Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 4 this morning. But before we do, let me ask you a question. How many of you have a favorite quote or a favorite verse that you have read or committed to memory? Does anybody have, quotes or verses that they've committed to memory? Yeah? All right. Does anybody have a verse or quote that they'd be willing to share? Go ahead, Haley. All right, there you go. Steve, you got one? Oh, very good. Beautiful. Anyone else? Sure. Well, very good. Yeah, many of us have quotes and verses that we have committed to memory because they are meaningful and powerful to us. And last week, I started the sermon by sharing a famous quote from inventor Thomas Edison. He said this about failure. He says, "I've not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that it won't work." And I thought we could start this week by looking at some other famous historical quotes, but I want to do it with a catch. I'm going to give you guys the quote, but I'm going to leave out an important word. And let's see if you guys can fill in the blank in these famous quotes. The first one is by Oscar Wilde. It says this: "Be yourself. Everyone else is already taken." Yes, very good. Mark Twain had this to say: "If you tell the blank, you don't have to remember anything." Truth. Yeah, very good. Martin Luther King famously said this: "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only blank can do that." Love. Very good. Yeah. Gordon Eady said this: "If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything." Very good. Friedrich Nietzsche said this: "That which doesn't kill us makes us." Yeah, very good. Winston Churchill famously was quoted as saying, "Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the blank to continue that counts." Not awesomeness. Anybody know? Courage, actually. It's the courage to continue that counts. And J.R.R. Tolkien said this: "Not all who wander are lost." Yeah, very good. Yeah, the truth is sometimes we have committed these quotes to memory. Some we hear so many times that even if we haven't committed them to memory, that knowledge is in there. But you may be asking yourself, "Pastor George, why are you spending time looking at quotes? I thought we were looking at Romans chapter 8. Well, we are going to begin to study Romans chapter 8, which is one of the most famous and most quotable chapters in the entire Bible. In fact, Romans 8 contains some of the most memorable passages in all the Bible. Let me share a couple of them with you. In Romans 8:1, we read this: "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8:18 says this: "I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to compare with the glory that is being revealed in us." In Romans 8:28, it says this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." Romans 8:35 says this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And Romans 8:38 and 39 says this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is easy when we read and preach through a chapter like Romans 8 for us to only focus on these amazing verses and miss the context that makes these verses powerful. Paul is not just playing his greatest hits here in Romans chapter 8. In this chapter, Paul makes some incredible points about the transformative new life that we have in Jesus Christ, and he talks about this throughout chapter 8 on various levels. In the verses that we're going to study today, Paul begins showing how our new life in Jesus Christ has satisfied both God's and the law, Old Testament law's legal requirements for us to have a right relationship with God. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 4 this morning. While you're turning there, we've been working our way through the book of Romans now for several months. And Romans 8 really kind of marks a turning point in the book of Romans. For most of the first seven chapters of Romans, Paul has focused on the difficult situation that mankind finds itself in. We see that we have all sinned, and it doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter what your religious background or your socioeconomic background is, it doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. All of us find ourselves in the exact same situation. We have sinned, and we are subject to the judgment of God. And throughout the book of Romans, we've seen that God's judgment is a just judgment that understands who we are and gives us what we should deserve. But in these chapters, we've also seen that God has made other options available to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And here in the back half of the book of Romans, Paul is going to spell out, especially here in Romans chapter 8, the transformative life that we receive through Jesus Christ. And from there, show us how that transformative life doesn't just save our souls, but it's meant to transform our lives both here on earth and for eternity. And that's what we're going to begin to peel back as we begin Romans chapter 8. Like I said, we're going to look at verses 1 to 4 this morning. Here's what God's word says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so, he condemned sin in flesh in order that righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray, and we'll explore these verses together today. Heavenly Father, as we begin this incredible chapter that is filled not just with quotable verses that many of us have committed to memory, but is filled with incredible truth, incredible transformative truth, I pray that you would allow our hearts to receive that truth today, that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you, but we would have soft and moldable hearts to hear and respond to your word today. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, in Romans chapter 8, Paul will break down the incredible changes that take place in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. In verses 1 to 4, which we're going to look at in just a minute, Paul's going to talk about the legal ramifications. How is it that we are justified? How are we in a right relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ did? In verses 5 to 17, which we'll look at over the next couple of weeks, Paul is going to look at the spiritual freedom that we receive through Jesus Christ. In verses 18 and 30, we look at the new relationship that we have with the world through Jesus Christ. And in verses 31 to 39, we see the new relationship with God that we have through Jesus Christ. So Romans is much more than just beautiful to memorize verses. It is filled with deep and powerful theological truths that are meant to be applied to our lives. But Paul begins by sharing how a saving relationship with Jesus Christ changes our legal standing with God. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, by looking at the realities of our standing with God. Before Paul dives into the depth of our new lives with Christ, he spends a few verses showing how Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled the law's need for payment of sin. So the first reality we see is found in verse 1. It is this, that there is no condemnation. Romans 8 begins with one of the most powerful and eternity-changing verses found anywhere in the Bible. Verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Greek word for condemnation that we find here is katakrima, and it is found only in the book of Romans. And it is a legal term that doesn't refer to a verdict. You know, when a judge passes a guilty or non-guilty, that's not what it's talking about here. That's already been done. We talked about that earlier in Romans. What it refers to is what comes after that, what comes after the verdict, the sentence. If there is a penalty to be passed down, just because the judge says a person is guilty or not guilty, if they are guilty, is the trial over? No, there's still a sentencing that needs to be given out. And that's what this term, condemnation, is talking about. What it's saying is that we have been found guilty of sin. That was what the whole first seven chapters of Romans is all about, is every single one of us, no matter what we have done, we cannot escape in our own power the power and the struggle of sin. We are guilty if we are left to ourselves. But what happens to us who know Jesus Christ after that verdict has been passed? Well, those who know Jesus Christ, Paul says, listen, there is no condemnation for those who know Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul begins this new section by definitively telling his readers that the sentence from God that has been rendered for those who know Christ, that there will be no eternal death for those who have received his Son. Well, what does that mean for us exactly? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly. In Romans 6:23, it says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The fact that there is no condemnation for our sin, this is the gift. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We can't talk our way out of it. We can't work our way out of it. We can't say, well, I come to church every Sunday. I got this pew that has my tush mark in it. None of that matters. Doesn't matter what your parents did. Doesn't matter what your great-grandparents did. You cannot get there yourself. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. God's gift through Jesus Christ takes away the eternal condemnation of our sin. And this is exactly what Jesus shares with Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. Remember, Jesus is having this conversation with this religious leader. Look what he says in John 3:18. He says, "Whoever believes in him," or talking about himself here, "is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." When we don't have Christ, you know what the result of our sin is? Condemnation. While Romans 8 does not teach that we are spared from the earthly and momentary results of our sin, it does clearly teach that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are spared from eternal condemnation. The truth is, listen, if you leave here and you jump in your car and you fly 70 miles an hour down to go get lunch and you get pulled over, you can't just say, hey, I'm a Christian. I've been set free from the results of my sin. That's not what Romans 8:1 is teaching here. Guess what? You're going to pay the fine. You're going to get points on your license. Your insurance is going to go up. That's not what this verse is teaching. What it is teaching is that because of Jesus Christ, even though you have sinned, it is not going to cost you eternal life. Your eternal life has been set apart to God. There is no condemnation, and we, through Jesus Christ, know for certain that we will be with him for eternity. But that's not the only reality that we see in these verses. The second reality that Paul deals with is the fact that we are justified through Christ. Now, we already explored the doctrine of justification in our study of Romans, but Paul returns to this idea in verse 2, so we shall too. Look at what verse 2 says. "Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Paul's point in these verses and the other places that we have looked at justification is that we are not simply slipping through the system on a technicality. Some of us have seen this where people, it is very clear that they have done the thing that they haven't done, but because there was some kind of problem collecting the evidence or some kind of micro issue, we have done the crime, but we are getting away with it. And what the Bible says here, the idea of justification isn't that we are slipping through some crack in God's system. Jesus' death and resurrection has expunged both the record and the penalty of our sin. In other words, our slate with God is clean through Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're sitting here today, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not sitting here continually beaten down by your sin. Why? Because your sin has been forgiven. The penalty of it has been paid for. And you are justified. You are in a right standing with God, according to the Bible. This is exactly what the Bible tells us. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says this, "For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Titus 3, 7 says this, "So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Our sins are forgotten by God, and we are welcomed into his family through Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9 goes on to say this, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." I'm not standing up here preaching to you today because I'm righteous and good, because what the Bible tells us is I'm not. And if you were in my place today, guess what? You'd be in the exact same situation. We're not here in this church, or we're not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ because we figured it out, or we're better than the world around us. The reality is we're in the exact same situation as the people that God has called us to reach out to. The only difference is we know Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has fixed us. We haven't fixed ourselves. And I think that's an important thing. So often we come off as haughty, as if we have figured out some secret to life. The secret to life that we've figured out is we know Jesus, and he's fixed us. That's the truth. That's the reality that Paul is sharing with us here. We're not here because we're better. We're just here because we met Jesus. And that is the truth. And according to these verses, we are not some pest to God. We're not some party crasher that God has to let into heaven on a technicality. We are trusted and welcomed members of God's household. A man from England put his Rolls Royce on a boat and went across to the main continent to go on holiday. As he was driving through Europe, something happened to the motor of his car. He called the Rolls Royce people back in England and asked, "I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do?" Well, the Rolls Royce people flew a mechanic to his location. The mechanic repaired the car and flew back to England and left the man to continue his holiday. As you can imagine, the fellow was starting to wonder, I wonder how much this is going to cost me to fly a mechanic over several countries to fix my vehicle. So when he got back to England, he wrote a letter and asked how much he owed them. He received this letter from the Rolls-Royce offices. "Dear sir, there is no record in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce." This is what Paul is saying. This is what God has done for us. We are who we are. And you're sitting there, you know who you are. And if you're being honest with yourself, none of us deserve what God has given us. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve to be part of his family. We don't deserve to be righteous people because, let's be honest, we're not. I'm not. You're not. What God has done is justified us. He has given us a fresh start. He has seen us like we wish we could see ourselves. But the reality is that's how he actually sees us. The third reality that we see in these verses is the substitutionary death of Jesus. Well, as we talked about throughout the study of Romans, is when we fully understand the bad news, it allows us to fully rejoice in the good news. In verse 3, Paul reminds us who it was that made all this good that we've been talking about happen. Look at verse 3. It says, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus did both what we and what the law could not do, pay for sin. Well, how did he do it? By substituting himself for us. And make no mistake, this has always been the story of the Bible. This has always been what had to happen. Don't believe me? Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 6 says this: "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Old Testament looked forward to what Jesus was going to do on the cross. And frankly, Jesus himself told the people of his day what was going to happen. Rich, you're going to like this one. John 3:16 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." All this good that we receive, this justification for God, this fact that we have no condemnation, even though we deserve it, it didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by mistake. All this good came with a price. But the Bible made it clear that it was a price that Jesus was willing to pay for us because he loved us. How do I know this? Well, the Bible tells us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 8, we see this. It says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The reality is, Jesus knew what he was doing. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it because he loved us. A small boy had been consistently late for dinner, and one particular day, his parents wanted him to be on time, but he arrived later than ever. He found his parents already seated at the table about to start eating. Quickly, he sat at his place, and he noticed what was set before him: a slice of bread and a glass of water. There, he sat in silence. He was crushed. Suddenly, he saw his father's hand reach over, pick up his plate, and set it before him. Then the dad put his own full plate in front of his son. Smiling warmly, he made this exchange. "When the boy became a man," he said, "all my life I've known what God was like by what my father did that night." This is what God has done for us. Why does God want us to care about those around us? Because God cared for us. Why does God ask us to forgive? Because God forgave us. Why does God ask us to love? Because he first loved us. We don't do these things because we're religious. We don't do these things because that's what people who go to church do. We do these things because this is what Jesus Christ did for us. He is our substitute. He shows us how to live and how to function and how to care and how to forgive and how to do all these things. He is the example. Why? Because he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. What do we do in return? We do all that we can to be an example of Christ for others. Well, the final reality, and we'll close with this one, is we see the process of sanctification in verse 4. We're going to dive into the topic of sanctification in greater depth as we continue our study of the book of Romans. But Paul wraps up his discussion about the fulfillment of the law by reminding us, where do we go from here? Now, if we're set free from the law of sin and death, if we are justified by God, there's no condemnation, we have this substitutionary atonement, if everything's been taken care of, our natural reaction as people is like, okay, I guess I'm done. Paul says, well, hold on one second. And we see it in verse 4. He writes this: in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. While the requirements of the law have been taken care of, are we still expected as followers of Jesus Christ to live in a way that God calls us? Absolutely. Paul reminds us that because we're not trying to be right with God through our human effort or by the keeping of the law, we are free to live just for Him. This is the great beauty of this verse, is we're not trying to fulfill the law. We're not trying to overcome our sin by our good work. We've been set free from all those things. Let me show you what I mean. Haley, I need you to wake up for a second. I need you up here. Come on up, Haley. Now, you guys, I know you guys follow the life of Haley very closely. Haley's in the ROTC, and she is a... this is the most ripped version of Haley we've ever seen. She's been working out regularly. She's doing awesome in school. We'll go with that. Now, I was talking to Haley. I was like, in the ROTC, what kind of exercises do you do?
They make us do suicides, push-ups, sit-ups, jumping jacks, relays.
How many sit-ups can you do?
I don't know.
How many push-ups?
Zilch.
She's still working. Can you do jumping jacks, Haley? All right. Well, in just a minute, I'm going to have you demonstrate jumping jacks for everyone. But before you do, I got something for you. I got this backpack. We're going to say this backpack represents the sin that we carry with us each and every day. We want you to slip this on. It's nice and easy. Don't worry. It's... all right, you got that? All right, so this backpack represents the sin that we carry with us every day. And this box is the law that we try to keep. I want you to hold that. And then on top of that, we just have this fear of the penalty that comes with it. You ever had fear in life? You ever worried about the stuff that happens in life? Yeah, well... here's what we're going to do. Sometimes we carry that fear over us, and it kind of blinds us. So don't worry. I'm going to stand here and make sure she doesn't fall off. Haley, you said you can do jumping jacks now. No, I mean, you told me you were able to do jumping jacks. Are you saying you can't do it? You can try one? All right. So, Haley, can I ask you a question? How come you weren't able to do the jumping jacks that you probably normally could do?
One, I can't move my hands.
You can't move. So if someone were to take the burden of the law away from you, you would be able to move your arms, all right? And if someone was able to take that fear of penalty away from you, that would help too.
Right.
And what if someone took away the condemnation of sin that holds you down?
Right.
Do you think you could do a jumping jack now?
Yeah.
Go ahead, do one. Or three. Wow. Haley, what's the difference?
There's not as much stuff holding you down.
That's exactly. Thank you, Haley. You did a wonderful job. That's exactly the point that Paul makes in these verses. Is all the things in our life that hold us down, that keep us from truly being free and being the people that God created us to be. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. He took away the penalty of sin. He took away the burden of the law. He took away the fear of condemnation. And what does it allow us to do? It allows us to live according to the Spirit. We're not shackled down by the weight of this world, by the things that keep us from being who God created us to be. We are literally set free through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's what we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. This is what happens when we have been set free by Jesus Christ. We no longer live with the weight of the world on us. We have been set free. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. We've been set free from the law. We've been set free from the things that hold us back. Why? So we can focus on being like Jesus. The famous songwriter John Newton wrote this. He says, I'm not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We are what we are. Not because of our work, but through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you as we begin looking at this incredible chapter, that we would be reminded that we have been made right with God, not through our strength or our ability, but through him. So, Lord, we give you the honor and you the glory and you the praise because you are the only one who deserves it. And, Lord, I pray that we would remember who we are without you and what we become with you. We thank you for all these things. It's in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.